Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly, Lord, are privileged people to be able to come together in Thy name to worship Thee in spirit and truth. And so, Father, we just ask that You would anoint Your speaker today to speak only that which You have called for, Your words, Lord, which are given by the shout, Your great coming down in this hour to actually declare Yourself among Your people. And, Father, to give us the understanding of what it means to be sons, true sons, Lord, in the image of Your Son, that we might be readied, Lord, for the great adoption. Amen. And so, Father, as we commit ourselves to Thy Word this morning, we ask that You would bless each and every one of us, and we ask for grace and mercy Amen. And peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in His precious name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Yeah, we certainly are a privileged people to have two places to come and worship, because the church parking lot was enough snow there that we couldn't get in. But this place works out perfect. We couldn't ask for a better situation. Just enough seats for everybody. And if we had one more person, if Brother John, I guess, had come, we'd have standing room only. So that's we're moving forward. So anyway, I remember one time in a church. Jim, what was the name of the brother that lived next door to you in Arizona?
Ted.
Yes, Ted. My wife and I and our two oldest daughters visited his church one time in Kentucky, and it was about half as wide as this is here, and about just not even quite maybe as long as it was, and so we're fortunate to have the space that we do available to us. Now, this morning I'd like to speak again from the benefits of the Son of God. And this message will be called Given Eyes That We Might See. And this will be the 25th benefit or promise of God to us concerning our believing His Son. And we'll take our entire text from the 9th chapter of John. And I'd like to begin reading from the book of John, beginning of verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. What we're going to do is, I would like to make my comments as we proceed through the chapter. So let's just take the first verse and then we'll ask the Lord to bless His Word. Okay. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word, knowing that any man can open this Bible and read from it. But, Father, it truly takes Your anointing upon us and upon the eyes of our heart that we might understand what it's all about. There's many, many people in this world, Father. There's billions, 6 billion, or more than 6 billion people that their eyes are darkened, Lord, to Your understanding, to Yourself, and to this great message which You've given us in this hour. So we are a privileged people, Lord. There's not many in number here or amongst us throughout the world. But, Father, that truly You have given us a word of reconciliation to bring Your children back into the hearts of Your children, restoring us back to the hearts of the apostolic fathers. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to this understanding which You've given us by Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'd like to just stop here for a moment. And notice, and Jesus says, He passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples, they asked Him, saying, Master, who did the sin? Now, who did the sinning? Was it this man or was it his parents that he was born blind? Now, if we would just stop for a moment to think about what these disciples are saying. Notice that these disciples are assuming that since this man is blind, that someone had to be at fault because of this blindness. And isn't that just like people today? Isn't that the way people think? Why is it that people are always looking for fault somewhere? If a person is a little bit different than everyone else, people want to label that person as off or not right or some name that is disparaging instead of just being willing to give them a helping hand. I believe it was Pavlov, the behavioral scientist, who did some experiments with animals to see if he could initiate a reaction from the animals. And we've all heard of Pavlov's dogs that He would get them to salivate by doing certain stimulus, or he would get them to shrink back by giving them a shock or something like that. But why is it that people are always looking for fault somewhere? Why do we always look at something that's a little bit different and we have to react to that difference? Today they sell a product that trains dogs to stay, you know, in the yard by placing a collar around the neck of the dog. And if it goes near the perimeter, some type of electrode, you know, shocks the dog and it reminds the dog that he can't go any further. And when it receives a shock to the body, it reinforces the dog to stay within the limits of a confined area. And how much we have this in religion today. You know, you get near the peripheral, you get near the limits, and all of a sudden there's some type of a shock that you receive from the church community. He also placed Pavlov also placed a red dot on chickens, and he found out if you placed such a dot on the chicken, the other chickens would peck it to death. And that is the way of human nature, or the carnal nature of man as well. Let a man rise up that is a little bit different than the pack, and they'll not receive that man no matter what God does through that man. And let's face it, when God is using a man, he is going to be very different from the rest. And the usual response is like dogs or chickens, the people want to peck that man to death. Usually it's because they're afraid of themselves, or they themselves are afraid, and so they hide within their circle of comfort.
Amen.
The trouble is that God usually sends men, usually sends men along that speak in such a way as to destroy that comfort zone. Whenever God sends a messenger or someone with a message, it's to destroy the comfort zone, the thing that people are putting their comfort in, that they might understand there's only one place to put our comfort in, and that's in God Himself. But God alone should be our comfort. And therefore, when men build to themselves their organizations, they do so because they do not trust the comfort of God's Word. And thus, they try to build for themselves a way of ensuring that they themselves will be kept safe. It's like the attitude where people don't want to share this great light that we have. You know, we take pride in the fact that there's so few. And we shouldn't take pride in the fact there's so few. We should be mourning for the fact that there are so few. And so we see the disciples looking at this blind man and then making statements that point to works as their comfort zone. They're thinking law. And thus, when they see this blind man, they automatically think that he or one of his parents have done something wrong that caused this blindness. But I want you to look at Jesus' answer to such thinking. Notice what Jesus says, and then I want you to catch the message behind the words that Jesus is speaking. Notice in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." In other words, no boys, you're wrong. It was not what he did or what his parents did that he was born in this condition, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, not to him. Jesus says that the works of God may be manifest in him. Mm-hmm. Now, he did not say to this man that was born in this condition that the works should be manifest to him, but that the works of God should be manifested in him. In other words, this man was born in this condition. He was born for one purpose, and that is that the works of God should be made manifest in this particular man. Now, the word manifest that Jesus said that God would do in him is translated from the Greek word phaneru. And that word means to manifest in one's true character. Now, I want you to notice how the works of God manifest in this man as we follow the story further. Notice the works of God were to make manifest in his true character in this person. All right. Not to the man. In the man. All right. So you see, there's a difference. If the works were to the man, then the work would be the making him see physically. But the work of God goes way beyond the outward appearance, right down deep into the recesses of the heart and soul, for the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing even asunder to the soul and spirit. Now, Jesus continues in verse 4, and he says, "I must work the works of him that sent me." So we see here that Jesus is not about to do something that he himself, Jesus, wants to do. But he is about to do something that God alone, the one that sent him, wants him to do. He says, while it is day, the night cometh, when no man worketh. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Because the night cometh when no man can work. And we know that during the dark ages, it was called the dark ages for that very same purpose, that there was no light. The light had gone down and down and down and down and down. Until finally at the end time, there was almost no light. And then I shall restore, saith the Lord. And then God comes back. He brings back the works of God. And we're going to find out what those works of God are. Now, as long as I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. That is why we are told that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin or unbelief. But what if he's not in the world? Then the world is full of darkness. And what if we claim to be following him, but we are not in his presence? Then we are not walking in the light, the same light that he is in. And therefore, we ourselves would be in darkness. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now remember, Jesus is not doing what he thinks should be done. He is only doing what God showed him to do. Brother Branham said, God showed him vision, and he did what God showed him. He said, the Son can of himself do nothing. But whatsoever the Son seeth the Father do, the Son doeth likewise. So the Father showed him to make the clay from his own spit. Mm-hmm. I remember years ago, when we first began, I came down on a Wednesday night. We thought we'd try to have Wednesday night service. I was living north of Jeffersonville, about 90 miles. It took about 4 hours to get here. But we were going to try to have service, see how it would work out on Wednesday night. Didn't work out so good because I got home about 2 in the morning. It was dangerous traveling through the hills of Indiana that way. But I remember talking to there was a group of Pentecostal people that had heard about Brother Branham, and they wanted to know more. And so I came down, and we had service on Sunday. I came with Brother Val 3 Sundays in a row, and then we tried Wednesday night as well. I remember speaking to them, and I asked them, I said, I just want to see where you're at in the Scripture. I said, do you think that the Spirit, that man could have the Holy Spirit, could make fun of somebody? And they said, oh, no, I don't think man could have the Holy Ghost and make fun of somebody. I said, all right. I said, how about you think a man could be filled with the Holy Ghost and take a whip to somebody? Oh, no, they said, I don't think a man could do that. If he's full of the Holy Ghost, he'd be real peaceable and everything else. I said, all right. I said, how about if a man have the Holy Ghost and throw spit in a man's eyes? Oh, man, fill with the Holy Ghost would never do something like that. I said, now look. I said, this is where your teaching in oneness has led you into works. Jesus spit in a man's eyes. He took his spit and put it in the man's eyes. I said, Jesus took a whip and drove them out of the temple. And John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, he called Herod an old fox. Made fun of him. So I said, you see, when your eyes are focused on legalism and the law, they're not focused on God. In his word. And so we find that here is a situation. We all think of cleanliness. Somebody spits on the ground. You won't even step in that spit. You walk around it. And yet God chose his son to do something so strange. He tells him to spit on the ground. Now that man, though blind, had good hearing. Mm-hmm. He heard him spit on the ground. And the next thing he feels is this warm, moist mud going into his eyes. My challenge to you this morning is get into that man's shoes for a moment. Think about what he heard. And then think about what he felt. Think about all those people that were standing around there watching. Here is a blind man, helpless. Mm-hmm. Here is a man, Jesus, whom many despised to begin with. They thought he was arrogant because he told them they were lost in their sin, their traditions, their creeds. Then he spits on the ground when this man's crying out for help. He's begging. He spits on the ground. He takes his fingers. He starts to play in the mud that he made from the spit. It wasn't just a little... It was a big old gobber, because it had to be to make that mud. Then he takes that mud and he puts it in the man's face. Now, if you are a carnal person watching that take place, or a self-righteous person watching that take place, you are going to think that Jesus is the most vile creature on earth to take advantage of this blind man to put his own spittle in the man's eyes. That's going to be your attitude. What do you think Jesus thought when God told him by vision, showed him by vision what to do? What do you think he thought of the repercussion of what everybody else was going to think? You see, sometimes we got God all figured out, you know. He's the Lord bless you, my brother. That's our God. No, it isn't. Our God manifested himself through the prophets, as in John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, came forth with locust breath, wearing camel hair, didn't have his suit tailored. I'm sure his suit wasn't even too nice looking. His hair wasn't combed. Locust breath, and probably sticky from the honey. And he comes forth like a very rugged man of the wilderness, condemning everything in sight, leveling the mountains. That's the way God comes forth. That's the way God... He doesn't come in the polished, highly scholared, highly skilled, eloquent speakers. God manifests himself in the humblest of his creation.
Amen.
He took a hillbilly, William Branham, raised in the hills, just a very common man, eighth grade education. And if that didn't, like fingernails on a chalkboard to all the educated doctors of divinity, but God manifests himself in the simple things. He hides himself in simplicity. I can think of all the accusations that must have been going on in their minds. I can also think of all the things that Satan, no doubt, was whispering into the ears of Jesus as he was acting out what his Father had told him to do. People were watching. Jesus was spitting. Jesus was fingering the spit. Got a little bit of goober in his hands mixed with mud. Ooh, gross. Oh, how filthy. That poor man doesn't even know what this man Jesus is putting into his eyes. Or perhaps this man heard Jesus spit on the ground and then felt this mud going into his eyes. What do you think he was thinking? I'm sure the hordes of hell were shouting into the ears and hearts of the people that were eyewitnesses to this scene. That on the outward appearance, it looked to be a filthy act by this man Jesus, taking advantage of this poor blind man. And yet Jesus didn't flinch one bit, knowing the thoughts and the intents of their hearts. But he proceeded with the instruction that God had given him by vision. And he reached down into that dirt, he spit, and he pinched a wad of it into it and molded it in his fingers. And he made clay out of it and he placed it in the man's eyes. Oh, how contrary to man's way of thinking the Holy Ghost will make a man do things in such a way that is just so contrary to what man himself would do. Verse 7. And he said unto him, go now and wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation the word sent. And he went his way therefore, and he washed, and he came away seeing. And what if that man had not obeyed Jesus? What if he had tried to just get that stuff out just as soon as he felt that, I heard this bit. What are you trying to do to me? Make fun of me? What if his attitude had been that? What if his attitude had been, who do you think you are? Making fun of me. But that man knew something was going on. You see, the work of God was in him, not to him. We're not looking at the blindness being opened. We're looking at something else being opened.
Amen.
An ability to see from within.
Mm-hmm.
The neighbors, therefore, verse 8, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, they said, is not this he that sat and he begged? And some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus, not a God that is called Jesus, but a man that's called Jesus. He made clay and he anointed mine eyes. He anointed mine eyes. He didn't throw gobbler into my eyes. He didn't slap my eyes full of mud. The man anointed. The man. Knowing it was a spit in mud. But not the man threw mud in my eyes, but the man anointed my eyes. And said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. Notice, he says, the man made clay. The man knew that Jesus had, he had to spit. The man knew that that's how he made the clay. He didn't bring clay with him. He didn't bring some anointing salve with him. He didn't hear a jar of anointing oil being opened. He said, the man made clay. And he anointed my eyes with the clay that he made. Mm-hmm. And said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll be healed. I was healed. Now notice, this man was aware that Jesus made the clay. And to make the clay, he must have heard him spit. And then place that clay into his eyes. But something was working in that man to take that which would seem as a disgraceful thing and to be able to accept it as the Lord's doing. Something was at work within this man, for Jesus said that this man was born blind, that the works of God might be made manifested in him. So we must ask ourselves, what is the works of God? And back in John chapter 6, the people asked Jesus the same question. In John 6 and verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might do the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him in whom he has sent. So we see here then that when they asked Jesus why this man was blind and they tried to lay the fault on someone else or himself, he said it's not the fault of any that he's blind, but rather that the works of God might be manifested in the man. And we see that the works is to believe on him whom God has sent. So the works or believing of God was in him. And Jesus said that the very purpose of this condition was to manifest that work that was already in him. It was in him already to believe. He was seed. But to make manifest that belief, that's why he was born in that condition. That's why he came forth to the world in that condition. That God might manifest in him. And the word manifest means to reveal openly. That which was hidden in him might be made openly to all. That which was in you, hidden, might be made revealed to all. Then said they unto him, what shall we do? So we see here then that when they asked Jesus why this man was blind, and they tried to lay the fault on someone, he said it was not the fault of any, but rather that the works of God may be manifested in him. And we see that the works of God is to believe on him whom God has sent. So the works of believing of God was in him, and Jesus said that the very purpose for this condition was to manifest that belief in him. Now the word manifest means to make known or manifest in one's true character. And thus this man, when he was manifested to be a true believer, it was made known outwardly to all. Once God does the work of God in you, and you profess your belief outwardly, then comes a test. Now, as we read the next few verses of Scripture, we see how this man himself was put to the test. And we also see that it was not only his eyes physically that were opened, but his eyes spiritually as well. Now, watch the test unfold here. And notice that the test is never just to the person being tested, but the pressure also comes down on their loved ones, which puts even more pressure on the person that's being tested. Because not only are you involved with the test as an individual, but others that you love must also suffer with you on your account, making the pressure upon you even greater. But that test is given to prove that you are genuine and is actually given for the purpose of being approved. Look at what happened with Brother Branham. He was put to the test, and his wife was taken. His baby was taken. And his little son, Billy Paul, had to go motherless and basically sisterless. And they suffered a lot because of the test of one man. In 1 Peter 1 verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now the Weiss translation, I love it because the wording for this passage is very concise and perfect for this day in which we live. In the Weiss translation it says, in which last season, you are to be constantly rejoicing with a joy that expresses itself in a triumphant exuberance, although for a little while at the present time, if perchance there's a need for it. You have been made sorrowful in the midst of many different kinds of testings, in order that the approval of your faith, which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved, and that approval being much more precious than the approval of gold that perishes, even though the gold be approved by fire testing, that it may be discovered after scrutiny to result in praise, honor, and glory at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see that the trial is for the purpose of being approved. That's what he says. Which faith was examined by testing for the purpose of being approved. God doesn't test you if he doesn't think you'll pass the test. He doesn't put on you any more than you can take. Therefore, if he put more on you than you can take, that he'd be testing you to see where your breaking point is. But he's not testing you to see where your breaking point is. That's our misconception. We always think, you know, we're being tested to see where we're going to break. God doesn't test you to break you. He tests you to build character into you. He tests you to strengthen you. You see. So you see, the trial is for the purpose of being approved. He said that he would not test us beyond that which we could endure. So therefore the trials and tests are for the purpose of approval. Now let's look at the tests and trials that prove the quality of this Son of God, who was given sight both physically and spiritually. And if we pick up at verse 12. Then said they, that's his neighbors, unto him, where is he? Speaking of the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, I don't know. Now notice the testing does not stop here just with the neighbors. Verse 13 says, so they brought him to the Pharisees. That's this one that aforetime was blind. Mm-hmm. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and he opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how that he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said one of the Pharisees, the man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And so there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou? What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? And he said, he must be a prophet. He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. Now, this passage didn't take place in just a matter of minutes. They had to go out. They had to find the parents, locate the parents, get the parents to come from wherever they're at. And then they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he see? How then doth he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. We weren't there. Who hath opened his eyes? We know not. But you know, he's of age. Ask him, and he can speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. You see, the trial that this man was going under because of the blessing that he received was now being thrown upon his parents. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So now this trial is transferred from the man to the parents. And he is now able to see his parents for the first time in his life. And he's seeing the uncomfortable nature and the uncomfortable condition that they're being put under. You think it's going to break him? The very purpose, Jesus said, was that the works of God might be made manifest in this vessel. Notice that this man is tested first by his neighbors and then by the Pharisees and Jews. And then his parents are subjected to his trial to see if he will react to the shame and pressure that's placed upon his loved ones. And so we see that the man is tested in every way to see if he will break or not. But knowing by election that he will not break. For no trial can be placed upon us that is greater than what we are able to endure. And we must always remember that. Brother Branham, one of his favorite verses was the verse from Romans chapter 8. All things shall work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are thee called according to his purpose. Therefore said his parents, "He's of age. Ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know for sure, whereas I was blind, I now see."
Amen.
Then they said unto him, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Do you want to be his disciples?" Now this guy had some moxie, like every son of God has moxie. Character. He said, "Push back enough and I'm going to push back at you. Will you also be his disciple?" In other words, this man gets right down to the motive. And basically, he says, basically, what's your motive? Why do you keep penetrating? Why do you keep pushing? What's your motive? Why are you asking me these questions? Why do you make this blessing for me into some type of a curse? What's your motive? And so in an offhanded way, he asked them if their motive will be to be Jesus' disciple, knowing that they'll become irritated, and knowing that they'll finally get rid of him, cast him out. Because he knew. We read earlier that the parents said what they said because it had already been said, if you make, you know, say anything positive about Jesus Christ, they're going to kick you out. This guy got tired of being talked down to the way they were. Go ahead and kick me out. Get it over with. I want to get rid of you guys. I want to get out from you guys. And let them have it. Therefore said his parents, "He's of age, ask him." Okay. Then they reviled him. Now that word revile, it means to vilify. They're making him a villain. Why? Because he had been blind and Jesus Christ anointed his eyes that he could see. They wanted to take a blessing to this man, and because the man had been blessed, which only God could do something like this, and they wanted to make him a villain because he wouldn't come their way and say the things they wanted him to say. Then they reviled him. And they said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." You You can't be Moses' disciple because you're Jesus' disciple. That's what they're saying. But we have Moses. Yeah. Right. They think they do. But they don't. We know that God spake to Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And just like man's always praising God for what he's done, and failing to see what God is doing. And so the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing. Herein is a very, very marvelous thing. Hard to understand. That you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him God will hear. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This is one of my favorite passages in Scripture because we see this humble man standing up to the big shot Pharisees who think that they all have the answers. And this man makes mincemeat out of them. And he plainly is saying, you guys think that you're so smart. And yet a man comes along and does what has never been done before since the world began, and you don't know by whose power he's doing it. You might claim to be a Moses, but you're idiots. And that's what he's telling them. Now notice that that when they cannot answer by Scripture, they'll always attack the character. In verse 34, they answered and they said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And so they cast him out. They couldn't answer him by Scripture. So they attacked his character and said, ah, you were born in sin. You were born by sin to begin with. That's why you were blind. Well, if the man was born by sin to begin with, which all men are born in sin anyway, shaped iniquity, come forth the world speaking lies, then what about now that his eyes are open? What does that back then have to do with the man today? Now notice what Jesus does. And what question he asked the man. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, what does that tell you? When Jesus heard that they cast him out because he took a stand for Jesus, Jesus went looking for him. And when he found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and he is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Right there he passed the test. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which might see, or they, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him, they heard these words. And they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now that you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. I wonder about this message, so-called. I don't take the strikes at Brother Branham. He did everything he could to get it out. Brother Vell did everything he could to get it out. But the amount of unbelief in this message, when we have the greatest light that God has given since 2,000 years ago, and they all say, we see, we see, we see, but yet when God gives a little further understanding of that light, they turn it down. And he said, my presence is here, so that they which don't see might see, and they which think they see won't see at all. Just like those, and I say this openly, that when William Branham went off the scene, they say, well, we've got it all. We've got Moses. We got the tapes. And they turned down the understanding of the presence and the Godhead, etc. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Alpha has become Omega. The same thing took place in the first church age is taking place in this hour. Now this is where I wanted to get to with this message this morning. Notice that the presence of the Lord is to bring sight to those in darkness, and darkness to those who think that they have the light. And what I see in this message, as with any age that precedes us before, is that when God comes on the scene, He always goes to those who are humble and contrite of spirit. And He opens the eyes of the humble. But those that are proud and arrogant, He shuts their eyes, lest seeing, He would have to heal them. In Matthew 13, and verse 10, in closing, "And the disciples that came, and they said unto Him, Why do you speak to us in parables? And He answered, He said unto them, Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." So you see, there are certain people who are ordained to see, which means to understand the kingdom of God, but to all others they are ordained not to understand. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he thinks that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, actually see not. And hearing, they actually hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing they shall see, and shall not understand. And seeing they shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." That means their understanding has become stupid. That's the actual Greek. Their understanding has become stupid. "And their ears are dull of hearing." What do you mean? Their understanding has become stupid. They take the words of a vindicated prophet and they try to make stupid things like two souls, like a pantyhose doctrine, like a bunch of, you know, rah, rah, rah about seven thunders, trying to build some great thing out of something that's so simple. Brother Branham said in the seals, he said, they asked him questions and answers on the seals. They said, "Brother Branham, are the seven thunders still not revealed?" He said, "No, they were revealed in the seven seals." So you tell that to people. The thunders were revealed in the seals. No, they're still not revealed. Then the seals aren't opened either. Mm-hmm. Why do people try to take things and twist them into such a way as to make some great thing? Like people say that we're in the millennium right now. How stupid can you get? And so their understanding that they had at one point, that God was doing something, that God was here. He had come down through a prophet to speak through a prophet. And now all of a sudden that understanding becomes foolish. And their mind becomes stupid. And they run after this, run after that, until they're just great folly throughout the message. And that's the literal translation there. When it says that their ears, or their wax gross, means their mind has become stupid. They don't hear the words anymore for what it is. You can tell them the sky is blue, but no, to them the sky is black. Or the sky is purple. Or the sky is green. And their minds have just gone into such a corruptible state that they've actually become idiots. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. "They seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the people's heart, their understanding, is waxed gross." Their understanding has become stupid. "And their ears are dull of hearing." And that means that they have difficulty hearing what's actually being said. So every time Brother Bram says something, they get Jesus only out of it. Or some other nonsense. "And their eyes, they have closed." And we know that the people's eyes are the prophets. The prophets are the eyes. And so these people have shut themselves to the prophets. That's the scripture. "Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them." So the whole thing boils down to not to what they hear and see, but rather what understanding they get from what they hear and see. Because it comes down to whether they are converted or not. And their conversion is by what they hear and see. Either you're converted by what you hear and see, or you're not converted by what you hear and see. That's what he's saying. They see, but they don't see. They don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. Therefore, they're not converted. So the whole thing comes down to the conversion. That's the birth. Being born to this Word. Coming alive to the Word. It means it comes down to whether they see and hear, to what they see and hear brings about a new birth and an infilling of the Spirit of God. For what man can know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him? Mm-hmm. Now let's continue, verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then comes a wicked one and catches away that which was sown into their heart. In other words, unless you hear it, and unless you understand it, and are converted by what you hear and understand, then what you heard will not last, and you'll lose it. And that is why we have so many that follow the message, and yet have not a clue what they're following anymore. They don't. And yet when you look at those people, at one time they seemed to have something. They seemed to have a zeal, they seemed to have a fire, but no more. But today they have very little of, if anything, at all concerning the message. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but he dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, the message, by and by he is offended. Now this word offended was translated from the Greek word that means to stumble at, and also means to come to the place of distrust, and thus to become hindered and fall away. Like they've got a, the cloud. Well, when did the cloud happen? Well, exactly what day did it happen? When did Brother Branham say it was going to happen? And they get stumbled. And the message begins to stumble them. The words of Jesus, the words of Paul, it stumbles them. And like Peter said, they wrestle with it to their own destruction. Verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The word does not produce fruit in them. Now this is the saddest condition, because it's not the word itself that offends them, but they are so carried away with the materialism that they lose sight of the word, and they become choked off. The word becomes choked off, and it produces nothing in them. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that hears the word, and because he understands it, notice that not only does he hear it, but he understands it, and because he genuinely understands it, it does something to them, and within them, they produce fruit, and we know the fruit is the teaching of the season. So this produces in them what the season calls for, which also, he says, bear fruit and bring forth some 100, some 60, some 30. In Noah's day, the fruit of believing God's message was to build an ark. In Moses' day, it was to follow that pillar of fire, not only out from, but into the land of promise. And in this day, it is to produce in us adoption qualities and characteristics that fit, that are fit for being adopted and given a glorified body. So you see, the word is to have an effect upon us. It is to produce in us the manifestation of the works of God, which is an evident token that we have not only heard, but have become effectually changed by what we have heard and seen. Those that heard and truly believe are those who will understand and will also produce a fruit that is manifest in and for the season which they live. Outside of that, you can talk it all you want. And you can say that you believe it. You can say you believe it all, if you want to. But just saying it doesn't make it so. Unless that word becomes alive in you and you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are not even born again. And the word has no effect upon you. And you're still lost in your sins. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which think that they see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you shouldn't have sin. You should have no sin. But now, because you say that you see, therefore your sin, your unbelief remains. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for your word today, knowing that your word is a seed, and therefore within your word is life eternal. your very own life, Father. And so we thank you, Father, for releasing your life upon us through the reading and hearing of your word today. And thank you for breaking open that seed of your word to us this day, that your life might become manifest in us and through us by the understanding by which you've released from your own seed word. So we ask you, Father, that you would grant to us a special endowment of your knowledge, knowing that grace and peace are multiplied to us through the knowledge of you, O God, and of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.